the Shore Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hello again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and welcome to our Torah tidbit. This time, it's taken from the Torah portion called Masai, which is a Hebrew word translated as journeys. It's referring to the journeys or the travels of the children of Israel from the time they left Egypt up until the time just before they were to enter the land of Canaan. Our Torah portion begins in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, and verse 1, and it tells us this. These are the journeys, or Masai, of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And so then, as this Torah portion continues, it begins to describe the stages of the journeys of Israel from, as I said, the time they left Egypt up until the time they arrived at the plains of Moab. But more than just serving as an historical record, which of course it is, these different stops and these different events that are tied to those stops are believed to serve as spiritual examples. There were in all 42 encampments, so apparently 42 spiritual examples. 14 of them came before the mission of the spies, 20 until the death of Aaron, and by the way, 38 years separated those two events, and then there were 8 encampments, totaling 42, after the death of Aaron until Israel arrived at Moab, and all of those last 8 encampments occurred in the 40th year since their departure from Egypt. Now, that there were only 20 encampments in the 38 so-called silent years implies that there were times of rest. And this rest, of course, came even though they were destined to wander through the wilderness for the total of 40 years. The Jewish sage Nachmanides suggested that Moses was told to record all of these different places because there was great spiritual secrets to be learned. There are these spiritual principles embedded within them. Now, it is interesting to me that 42 is a significant number in Scripture for other reasons. For instance, there are 2 periods of 42 months in the book of Revelation. One of those is when the 2 witnesses are empowered for 42 months, and then the other is when the beast is given power for that same time period. Also, we see that there were 42 generations from the time of Abraham until the time of Messiah. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 1. So all of the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon until Messiah, 14 generations. And so there are these 3 divisions of 14 generations. 14, 14, and 14, of course, totals 42. Interestingly, there are also the 3 divisions of the encampments of Israel that we mentioned earlier, up until the time of the spies, and from then to the death of Aaron, and from that point to the plains of Moab. All of this hinting that, at least to me, that the journeys of the children of Israel were to be, in some fashion, emblematic of the journeys of the children of Israel, God's people, throughout all generations. The Hebrew root word that is used here in our portion for journeys is masa, and it means a departure or breaking camp. That concept implies to me that these journeys were more than just a short one-day trek through the wilderness, but were understood to be stages or stations of their journey. Interestingly, this root word is related to another Hebrew term, nasa, which means to pull up, as to pull up a tent peg, to start. So the term journeys is also implying that they were traveling to a more appropriate place than what they were or where they were before. Now, the latter term is related to another term that sounds very close to that, nasa, but this means to prove and it means to test. And it's the term that we find in Genesis 22 when it came time to test or to prove Abraham. Now, the reason we got into this little Hebrew lesson is to demonstrate that the journeys Israel were led on, they served to test them or to prove them, presumably to see if they were ready to move on to the next phase of their development as a nation and to grow into their destiny, and that was to be the ambassadors of the one true God. And Moses said as much in Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 1, when he said this, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you be careful to do," and by the way, that word is to also imply guarding, "that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you." Notice that. He led them to these different places. "The Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you," and then this word says to prove or nasa you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he led them on these journeys to these different stations to see what was in their heart, to test and to prove. Now, I'd also like to add that the Hebrew word nasa, which means to prove or test, is also related to the idea of a miracle. And that Hebrew word is nes, and the word nasa, which means to raise up, as in to raise up a nation. And so Moses wrote their goings forth by stages at the commandment of the Lord, meaning that the Lord ordained these different stages, which then underscores the idea that the different journeys are to be understood as being more than just an historical record. Rabbinical commentary expounds upon this notion by saying that God's purpose in causing them to go forth on these journeys was to get them to progress to the next step in His overall plan, growth, maturing. He was raising them up as a nation, in other words, and He was testing them and proving them at these different places and in different ways in order to bring them into their destiny, in order for them to see and understand and fulfill their purpose as His people. Unfortunately, for the most part anyway, the people of Israel only desired the journey because they were tired of the last resting place. They were bored, in other words, with their surroundings, and they just wanted to see something new. They apparently were not considering that the purpose of all these stations and this journey was they were being proven, they were being raised up as a people. Or let's put it this way, they were thinking only of the journey, not the destination, and how that would help them to grow. In short, they were not focused on the long-term goal of the Creator. Now, it occurs to me that, for the most part, I believe this to be true, believers today are no different. And in many ways, we are doing the exact same thing. We talk about going to the next level. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. But we always seemed to be contending with the same old problems and weaknesses, even though we've gone to the next level. We talk about coming out of Babylon, but we're always seeming to grapple with the same human condition we thought we left in Babylon. So it seems to me that in many ways, we're just like the children of Israel so long ago. We relish the change in scenery, but oftentimes for the sake of change itself, not necessarily because of the spiritual growth it is supposed to accomplish in us. Some of us never seem to focus on the change that needs to occur in us and to us as we journey from one level to the next or from one station to the next. Now, with that in mind, I want you to consider something the psalmist said in chapter 37, beginning at verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And so then, in this passage, we see that every step the righteous are to take has been orchestrated by the Creator, meaning then that every step He has orchestrated has purpose. It's not solely intended to be a change in scenery. These steps that He has ordered, though oftentimes very difficult, and many times they expose weaknesses within us, nevertheless are intended to prove us and to grow us. The changes that need to occur within us and to us, we understand then to be directed by the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit, you will recall, that led, and some translations say drove, the Messiah into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so I think it's very, very important to know that this occurred before the Messiah entered into active ministry. In other words, and this is my main point, even he had to be proven. So then each station that God brings us to, it's intended to prove us, sometimes expose weaknesses within us. Going back to the children of Israel, one of the encampments that were mentioned in the Torah portion is a place called Ritma. Sometimes it was referred to as Kadesh, as in Exodus chapter 13. But Ritma was the camp where they were at the time of the spies' evil report. And so then the word Ritma alludes to the sin of Lashon Hara, or slander. In this case, slander against the land and God's ability to bring them into the land. And as a result of this evil report, the people were determined to remain in the wilderness. And that lasted, of course, until that faithless generation died off. Now, according to the Jewish commentator Rashi, the people of Israel remained in that particular camp, Ritma, for 19 years. And here is why I find that interesting. This is the camp that would have been the 14th camp since leaving Egypt. Why is that interesting? Well, if we begin with Adam and we move forward in terms of generations, when we come to the 14th generation, we're at the man Eber. And Eber is a name that is derived from the root word avar. And avar is the Hebrew term that means to cross over. By the way, that's the same root term that gives cause for Abram to be called Ha-Ivri, or the Hebrew. Better yet, the one who crossed over. Now, unfortunately, the generations of the spies were not spiritually prepared to cross over, or avar. And so then, they did not reflect the character of their ancestor Abraham, who was a spy of sorts, if you think about it. I mean, he journeyed to a land that he didn't know. This land was inhabited by basically the same people that his descendants later feared. Throughout his stay there, he would be tested, he would be proven, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis 22. But when he came through these testings, he would be henceforth known as Abraham, the father of many nations. And so my point is, Abraham grew as he was tested, and in the end was deemed to be faithful. His descendants at Ritma, not so much. Now, going from Abraham forward 14 generations, that brings us to King David, the king of Israel, who first gained notoriety by slaying a giant, which just happened to be one of the obstacles that provoked the evil report at Ritma, the 14th encampment, and what caused his ancestors to balk at believing God was able to deliver them and bring them into the land. And so put simply, the generation of the spies did not reflect the character of their ancestor Abraham or their descendant David. In other words, they didn't grow into their ordained destiny. And when tested, they came up short. So I guess what I want to convey to you today, and my point in all of this, is to underscore the notion that all of us, every one of us, are on a journey. It's not a haphazard, no consequence kind of journey, but one that each step of the way is pregnant with purpose. And so if we will be guided by His Spirit, God leads us from place to place, from station to station, and He does it to grow us, to prove us, to mold and shape us into the man, the woman, the family, the community that He's ordained us to be. Whether or not we become that man, that woman, that community, is really going to be dependent on whether or not we will trust Him on this journey. Will we allow Him to prove, to shape, and to mold us as we make camp at the places that He leads us to? In this vein of thought, I'm reminded of a very well-known scripture which says this in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, we know this, but His word is what teaches us as we journey down the path that He has prepared for us, those steps that He has ordered for the righteous. Sometimes as we walk this path, the lamp that He gives us only gives us enough light for the very next step. Not as we would want it. We want Him to show us everything. We want to see everything from start to finish, every step of the way. But I'm convinced that He will not do this, typically anyway, because He wants us to learn to trust Him on this journey, even when we can't see the way or we can't see what is beyond. You see, the purpose of this walk of faith is for us to grow. I'd also like to point out that the lamp is for my feet, not the other guy's. The light is for my path, not the other person's. He wants me to focus on Him, to trust in Him, and not the other guy. Because when I pay too much attention to the other guy's perspective, he might convince me that there is no way that we're going to be able to possess the land. Because you see, there are giants and fortified cities in the land. That is, if I focus on what the other guys say. If I listen too closely and focus too much on the other guy's path, it might end up that I am found to be faithless. So He lights our path as we journey down the road He has prepared for us. And so then, as we journey, let's not look at the transitions in life as merely a change in scenery, but as a change in us, an opportunity for God to grow us. And as we do this, we lean on Him, we trust completely in His Word, that which is the lamp unto our feet and the light that illuminates our path. And so with that, ladies and gentlemen, we've come to the end of this Torah tidbit. Thanks for joining me. We'll see you next time.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.